Good to be with you tonight. If you open your Bibles to John chapter 4, to begin our study tonight. John chapter 4, very interesting discussion that Jesus has with a woman from Samaria. She is shocked that Jesus is even talking with her. But Jesus sees an opportunity to teach her. And after introducing himself to her as the Messiah, someone who knows all things, someone who knew things about her that she says no one should know, she then understands and begins to realize that he perhaps could be the Messiah. She knew about the Messiah. And having this understanding, she then has a question. In verse 19, she says, "I perceive that you are a prophet." And then says in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." She has a question. "I've heard different things. You say worship is one place. My parents, I've been taught as I grew up that worship is something else and somewhere else." She wants to know from the one that she now perceives to be a prophet, how is worship to be? In verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, behold, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." There is true worship and there is false worship. There is worship that's acceptable to God, and there is worship that he rejects. As we think about the fact that God does not accept any and all worship unto him, this woman understands, you need to teach me now about worship. I've heard different things. And indeed, Jesus introduces to her the fact that worship under the new covenant was going to change. That it's not a matter of being on this mountain or in Jerusalem, but now worship was going to take place throughout the world. If you'll turn to Leviticus chapter 10, which is part of our Bible reading. Leviticus chapter 10 is an important chapter as we study the scriptures, as we begin to understand how to please God. Leviticus chapter 10 is God's people are in the wilderness. They've received the law. They've received the commandments and the ordinances and how they were to worship. In Leviticus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron." Aaron was the high priest. "That the sons of Aaron, then, Nadab and Abihu, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'It is what the Lord spoke.'" This is what God said, saying, "By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored." Nadab and Abihu worshiped the Lord. They worshiped God. And God said, "That's not the worship that I specified in communicating my will through the law. I will be honored," God said. We honor God by doing what he has asked us to do. We'll talk more about Nadab and Abihu in just a few moments. But we take note of the fact that if you turn to Leviticus chapter 16, and in verse 12, God had said where they were to get the fire that was to light their fire pans from. In Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 12, we read that Aaron and the high priest were to take a fire pan full of the coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. Simply put, God said, "Here's how to worship me. Here's the worship I will be accepted, that I will be honored by." And all we know is that in Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu offered worship unto God that was something else. We don't even know where they got the fire from, but we know where they didn't get it from. They did not get it from the coals of the altar as God has specified. Brethren, we need to think about our worship unto God. And I say that from someone who, again, as we use the expression, grew up in the church. that my parents made it clear that we were at every opportunity going to worship God. At every opportunity we were going to go and worship God. And that's a wonderful thing, and I appreciate so much what I have been taught by my parents and by my brethren over the years. But brethren, we've got to think about our worship unto God. That it cannot simply be a matter of rote, a matter of doing things that are commonplace. I think about 1 Chronicles 13, and we don't have time to go into this tonight. But in 1 Chronicles 13, you read about David as he brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. And that in that context, you read how that they brought it into Jerusalem on a cart, which was not how God said to bring the Ark of the Covenant. And one of the individuals who was handling this cart that the Ark of the Covenant on, that was not supposed to be carried that way, was a gentleman named Uzzah. What's interesting about Uzzah is that the ark, where they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant from, was from the household of Abinadab. That when they had received, gotten the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistines, after the Philistines had taken it captive, that God cursed the Philistines and they sent the Ark of the Covenant back. And if you remember, they looked into the Ark of the Covenant when it came back, and there were many who were struck down dead. And when they did that, David said, "Get the ark out of here. Send the ark away from us." And you know where they sent it for the next 70 years? If I'm having my dates correct, it was the household of Abinadab. It had been in the household of Abinadab for generations. And here we read in 1 Chronicles 13 that finally David brings the Ark of the Covenant back. And it's one of Abinadab's children, his descendants, that reaches out and touches the ark as they're bringing it back in such a way. And it mentions that he died for his irreverence. I suggest that perhaps in the household of Abinadab, that perhaps worship unto God had become commonplace. That perhaps the Ark of the Covenant had just become a piece of furniture. It had just become something that had some historical significance to them. And Uzzah needed to remember and did not remember that again, when worshiping God, we need to honor Him by doing the worship in a way that honors and pleases God. Rather, as we think about worship, I need to remind myself, as I come to worship God tonight and at each and every opportunity, what is worship? Rather than strictly defined, worship is defined as to prostrate oneself in worship, to do reverence, to adore. It's homage to a superior. In fact, other scholars note about the word that it literally means to crouch down and to kiss the feet of. It means to humble yourself before one you recognize as more honorable than you. And as I come to worship God, do I remember this aspect of what worship is? To prostrate myself, to bow down and understand that God is almighty. He's my creator. He's my redeemer. To understand my humility that I need and to give the homage to Him that deserves all praise. We need to remember this as we come to worship God and not take it for granted and understand it's just something we get to do, or perhaps worse, something we have to do. But what a privilege it is to, in adoration to our God, to revere Him, to honor Him, to prostrate ourselves in worship unto Him. And as we think about this, we remember that there are things that we do together according to the Scriptures. And we're not going to go over this in detail, but we know that we observe the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. As we read this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 and following, that Brother Kenny pointed out to us that as he had received from the Lord, he delivers to you and I, that we're to honor the Lord by participating in communing with the Lord, with the Lord's Supper, upon the first day of the week. Number two, that we lay by in store upon the first day of the week. And as we offer these acts of worship unto Him, again, worship being our adoration and praise, giving homage to him. That we remember that when we give upon the first day of the week, this is honoring God. This is giving respect to him. And that we need to do so. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that Paul in that context says that we need to consider and examine ourselves and the way in which we honor God and worship God in the observance of the Lord's Supper. But as we think about worship, we need to also remember that there is acts of worship that we do together and individually, that when we sing praises unto God, again, let's remember and never forget that our songs of praise are offered to the great and awesome God, that we're singing unto him our praise and we're honoring him, whether or not we're in the assembly together. And brethren, we can forget this, can't we? That even when, if Melissa and I and Rachel choose to sit at home and to open our songbooks and to sing together unto God, that we are still worshiping him, even in our homes. That when we're singing hymns of praise in our car, or if we're at the beach, or wherever we are at, that we're worshiping God, and we need to do so with reverence. Again, whether or not we're in the assembly together, or whether, again, I'm alone singing praises to God. That our praying, again, is an act of worship unto God, whether or not our prayers are in the assembly together, or whether they're my prayers unto God in the corner of my home or wherever I may be. And brethren, do we forget this also, that in our preaching, our Bible study, the lessons that we present and participate in, that even learning the Word of God and hearing it spoken again is an aspect of reverence and worship unto God. And that I have that same responsibility. Perhaps tomorrow morning, I get up and pour myself a cup of coffee. Say, I'm going to open the Word of God and study His Word. That I need to approach that study with the same reverence and the same respect to understand that as I open and turn His pages and read those words, that again, I'm worshiping God, I'm honoring Him in my praise unto God. Indeed, again, as we pointed out, there are acts that we are very specifically are to do in the assembly together. But even our lives are to be considered in worship unto God. And as we think about this aspect of worship, let's remind ourselves of who is worshiped. Brethren, that's simple. Again, it's only God. There is only one that we are to worship. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, this is where Peter has understood that he needs to go and carry the gospel message to the household of Cornelius. And when he arrives, we read in verse 24 of Acts chapter 10, on the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them. And had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up. Can you imagine that scene? That he walks into the household of Cornelius, and when Cornelius meets him, he falls at Peter's feet and begins to worship him. And it says Peter raised him up. He says, get up on your feet. And he says, stand up, I too am just a man. Brethren, I have a lot of respect for so many people who have been a great influence in my life, but there is one that I am called upon to worship, and that is my God and Father, and His Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 12, we see an example of one who did not honor God and accepted the worship, and that is the death of Herod. And we read in verse 22 of Acts chapter 12 that the people kept crying out, the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory and was eaten by worms and died. We can see in Luke chapter 4 and in verse 8. We remember that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, that one of the temptations was to bow down and worship Satan, that he would give him all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus reminded us in verse 8 that it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Indeed, when we turn to the book of Revelation, it's a message to those Christians who were suffering persecution for the cause of Christ. We note in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 9 that as John received this message, we read in verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And I fell at his feet. And this isn't God, this is the angel who had given him this message. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours, and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Brethren, it's only God who is worthy of our worship. And I said, well, we don't have a problem with that. We're not concerned with worshiping men. We're aware of the fact that there may be other religions that worship people, who worship angels or other created beings. But brethren, let's not forget where that comes from. Say, well, we're not worshiping men. But are we beginning even to align ourselves with men? And you're familiar with in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where does the worship of men begin? It begins with even aligning ourselves with those. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verse 10, Paul writes, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And he says, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Brethren, where does the worship of men come from? It comes from when we begin to align ourselves with those and say, well, I was taught by so-and-so. And we begin to honor the man who taught us rather than honoring God who made salvation possible. And we need to understand that, again, as Joey prayed a few moments ago, all glory and praise goes to God. And that we need to reverence the Scriptures and not the ones who bring the Scriptures to us. Let's remember, God deserves our worship and our praise. Why do we worship God? We need to remind ourselves again of these very fundamental points. We worship God because He made us. Brethren, we're created beings. Turn to Psalms chapter 95. We gather here upon the first day of the week to worship, to praise Him, because He made us. Psalm chapter 95, verse 1, O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Notice verse 4, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are all His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Notice verse 6, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. It's interesting that he goes on from there to quote, as we read in the book of Hebrews, today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Brethren, we need to remember we are created beings. God breathed into us the breath of life. He is, in the words of verse 6, our Maker. And for that reason, we need to kneel down before him. In Romans chapter 1, we're reminded that the very fact that God created all things should be the basis for our worship unto Him, and not for the things that He created. And it's pointed out that we are responsible, in verses 18 through 20, for understanding his eternal power and divine nature. That when we ignore those things, in verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation. And their foolish heart was darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Indeed, he made all things, and we need to worship him because he is our Creator, our Maker. And we worship him because we have fallen short of the will of God, and he has authored all spiritual blessings. He has given us hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and if you read the context, going down through to verse 13, Paul is trying to remind the brethren in Ephesus of how blessed we are to have salvation through Jesus Christ. The salvation that he began to plan before the foundation of the world. The salvation that we read about in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. As the Hebrew writer in verse 8 talking about Jesus and said, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. We need to honor God because he has provided to us the hope of salvation. That eternal hope, that inheritance that's described in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, that's imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We need to honor and worship God and fall down at his feet and give him the homage, because not only did he create us and provide the means of salvation, but in doing so, he has made it possible for you and I to be adopted as joint heirs with Christ, as we read about in Romans chapter 8 and verses 14 and following. Brethren, we need to honor and worship and give homage to God, because he's given us time. He's been patient with us. He loved us, even when we were unlovable, as we read about Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. John chapter 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We need to worship him. We need to worship him because he's been patient with us. Rather, he's been patient with me. And not knowing all of you, I know one thing about all Christians. He's been patient with all of us. He's given us time to grow, to mature, to become more like him. And brethren, why do we worship God? We read from John chapter 4. We worship him because God wants us to. As Jesus told us, Samaritan woman, such people God seeks to be his worshipers. He's looking for you and I to honor him in our worship unto God and in our praise. But as we think about Nadab and Abihu, we're reminded of the fact that, again, we might have all these feelings of adoration for him, but if we don't offer to him acceptable worship, it's not worship that he takes pleasure in. We need to remind ourselves just three passages that perhaps we can keep in mind in terms of the fact that not all worship is acceptable to God. We studied a few months ago from Malachi chapter 1. And in Malachi chapter 1, we read about those who found worship to be something that was just wearisome. That worship was, they offered the leftover sacrifices to God. And to worship God, as we read in verse 13, they said, my, how tiresome it is. If you look at Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10, worship such as that, God expressed this sentiment towards it. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. They were worshiping God, but it was not something they took joy in. It was not something that they honored God in. They did not give homage to Him and praise Him. And I find that expression in verse 10. I wish somebody would just shut the gates. I'd rather not have worship than to receive what you are offering to me. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 1, in a period of time several hundred years before Malachi spoke, but in Isaiah chapter 1, before both Israel and Judah were taken into captivity, Isaiah wrote to warn them. And in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 1, begin reading with me, where Isaiah the prophet says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me," notice how he felt about their worship. He says, "Who requires of you this trampling of my courts?" He said to them, "Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me, new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly." I can't accept your worship. When you are living in a sinful condition, you're living in iniquity, and then you come and multiply your sacrifices before me. And then finally, if you look at Amos chapter 5, in Amos chapter 5, God had told them and warned them to seek Him, to turn from their sins. Again, in chapter 5, verse 4, and chapter 5, and verse 6, "Seek the Lord that you may live." He wanted to be sought by them. But in verse 10, we note that they hated Him who reproves in the gates. We talk about John the Baptist and how, again, he was viewed as the enemy. And they abhor Him who speaks with integrity. Verse 12, the prophet says, "For I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great." Once again, verse 14, "Seek good and not evil that you may live." Notice then, as we get down to verse 18, that the attitude at that time, again, look in the text, verse 18, Amos chapter 5. Then God says to them, "Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you?" They were, "God, come deliver us. We want God to come and bring His judgment upon our enemies." God says, "Well, what do you think the day of the Lord is going to mean to you? It's not what you think." And then drop down to verse 21 of Amos chapter 5. These were people who worshiped God. But He said to them, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings, your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings from your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But rather, He says, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness, like an ever-flowing stream. He says, take it away. Brethren, any worship is not acceptable to God. But the question then has to be, brethren, what is acceptable worship? If God's not willing to accept any worship at all, and there's worship that God says, I'd rather you just take it away. I'd rather you close the doors. You're just trampling my courts with your worship. We need to understand that we need to seek true worship. And first of all, brethren, we need to understand, as we think about Nadab and Abihu in the context for our study tonight, that from Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we pointed out the fact that God had specified how He was to be worshipped. Again, and in your mind or in your Bible somehow, make the note from Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 12 that God specified how the incense was to be burned, where the fire was to come from. Acceptable worship means that we listen to God. And we understand that when He specifies, even to the point of where fire is to come from to burn incense unto Him, that if He specifies that, then anything else other than what He has specified or authorized to God is, in the words of verse 2, is strange. That is, it's not what He had called for. Brethren, we've got to offer authorized worship. Worship that God has asked for. Again, we use the example of observing the Lord's Supper. Again, it was read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul says what the Lord had delivered to him, He's delivering to you and I, when Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He specified our worship, and we need to honor that. And we need to understand that we need to respect the duties and responsibilities that we have. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, an important passage in which King Saul was told to wait for Samuel the prophet so that the sacrifices might be offered. And you read beginning in verse 8 that he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he was finished offering the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came. He had not been delayed. Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, verse 11, "What have you done?" And this should impress you, brethren. Verse 11, what Saul said. Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days," but he did. "And that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash." Notice verse 12, "Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord." And at the end of verse 12, again, appreciate these words and be warned by them, that Saul said, "So I forced myself." And by that, I tell you that Saul understood, it's not my position to offer these. I know I wasn't supposed to. But you see, there were circumstances. And the real reason was he was losing control. And he felt that, again, he needed to bring the honor back to him. And so he said, "I forced myself and offered the burnt offerings." He wasn't authorized to do that. We've got to accept our roles within the body of Christ. Another example is in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 26, where we read about Uzziah, who did a very similar thing. Uzziah, who had been a good king, he became very strong. You read in verse 15 that his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But in verse 16, we read in 2 Chronicles 26, "But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they opposed Uzziah the king, and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will have no honor from the Lord God.'" And we note in verse 19, that Uzziah, with the censer in his hand burning incense, was enraged. He got upset. And Uzziah needed to understand that authorized worship, that he had a role and there were roles for the priest, and that he was not a priest, and he needed to accept that. And brethren, we need to accept our roles within the body of Christ and understand that we've got to subject ourselves by faith to the will of God and not presume and force ourselves to do things we know are not authorized. Again, Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, Abel offered a sacrifice by faith as opposed to his brother Cain, who offered again a convenient worship, what he had, not by faith. Brethren, we've got to worship God in spirit and in truth, truly worshiping Him as He has specified. And we will only be able to offer acceptable worship to Him when we do so by faith, as He has asked us to do. Another thing, in terms of acceptable worship unto God, brethren, there's going to be times in which worshiping God, let's just put it this way, it's not going to be easy, it's not going to be convenient. But true worship is even when it's not convenient to do so. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 28 through 30, we read about the instance in which, again, Jeroboam, who had been given the kingship over the northern 10 tribes, and God had told Jeroboam, if you pattern yourself after my ways and honor me and lead the people according to the law, then he would establish his throne. But we know that Jeroboam became insecure in his leadership. And Jeroboam then said, you know what, if all of the people of the 10 tribes go back to Jerusalem where they should worship, that their heart will be turned back to the southern tribes of Judah and they'll turn against him. And so his rationale on what was offered then to the people as he set up an altar in Dan and Bethel was, he said in verses 28 through 30, simply this point, it's too much for you. That is too much for you to have to go down to Jerusalem to worship God. Brethren, at that time, indeed, we talked about John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, and she said, well, you people say in Jerusalem where it is you're supposed to worship. Well, under the old law, that was right. But Jeroboam's like, that's too much. And brethren, people are offering today a message in which it's only about convenience. You ever take note in Acts chapter 8? We talked about the Ethiopian eunuch a lot. And how that he was caught by Philip the evangelist, joined him in the chariot. You know how that he was reading from Isaiah 53. Philip preached unto him Jesus. Do we take note of the fact? Look on a map sometime. And again, I failed to jot down in my notes how many hundreds and hundreds of miles it is from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. It wasn't a worship of convenience for the Ethiopian eunuch. It was a worship of commitment. And for all those who were there on the day of Pentecost, the reason they came from all over the world to worship God was they understand at that time that true worship was done in Jerusalem. And we need to remind ourselves, brethren, true worship involves sacrifice. The sacrifice of our time and whatever efforts it requires on our part to go to a faithful body of God's people and to worship Him every opportunity we can. I've had so many examples, I know many of you have as well. Those that we have known. I remember one in particular when we were traveling up in Rapid City, South Dakota, and worshiped there, that there was a young man who worked on a ranch, and that he traveled into Rapid City to worship, and he was there at every time. Come to find out that he had about a 3-hour trip every time to worship God. It wasn't convenient for him, but he was committed to God. And he wanted to worship God. And it wasn't a worship of convenience. As I said, there are so many examples in your lives and perhaps as well as mine. But we need to remind ourselves that, again, it's an honor to worship Him. And whatever I can do and will do to travel to worship God. I remember so many stories my dad told when he was in the Army of a family when he was up in Alaska who during the winter months that the road to their house would get washed out by a river, but that he and his family, they couldn't then take their car across the river. There was no bridge, no way to get across it other than by foot. and that they would then from their house walk, I forget how many miles, in to worship God. Brethren, worship is that important, and we need to realize that. And we worship Him not just when it's convenient. As we said regarding Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6, brethren, worship is something to be, this to be reverent. That we needed to have that mindset. We talked about him and how God struck him down. We need to understand that, again, that aspect of irreverence came from viewing God as just someone else. They did not give him the honor and the praise. They did not respect his word. That when it came time to, again, move the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, there was no thought given to going back to the law to say, how does God want the Ark moved? There was no study done in terms of what they needed to do. They did what they wanted to do. And that's, in the words of 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 8, God said that's irreverent. To simply do what we want to do. Rather than, as we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, drawing near to listen, rather than offering a sacrifice of fools. Rather than, as we think about 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and in verse 29, we're reminded of the responsibility to worship in a manner that's worthy of the glory due His name. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Beginning verse 27, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place, God's place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Again, it is what our God and our Creator deserves. That we do all things to His glory and honor. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're reminded as Christians today in God's kingdom that we need to be warned about having a casual approach towards our worship unto God. He speaks in verses 18 through 24, contrasting the fear and reverence of those in the wilderness when God expressed His law upon the mountain. You read that in verses 18 and 19 and 20 and 21. But He contrasts that to you and I in the kingdom today. In verse 22 says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape when we turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Notice in verse 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may to offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Brethren, let's not be casual in our worship unto God. Let's give Him the glory and the honor and understand that He is the all-powerful and all, and the holy God. As we pointed out from John chapter 4, our worship needs to also be knowledgeable worship. That is, we learn to worship God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, Paul talked about his fellow brethren who have a zeal for God. But he says not in accordance with knowledge. We talked about Malachi chapter 1 verses 6 through 14 about how tiresome it had become. Brethren, we need to understand. It has to be a joy for us. It needs to be something that we look forward to. and that God would rather not have it if we are wearisome in terms of worshiping God. In Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 2, we're reminded that true worship is to overcome ignorance. It means that we learn and we receive His will. And when we do that, brethren, we're going to understand that as we learn and have a humble heart, I cannot offer to God unhypocritical worship. So we bring our lessons to close. We need to understand that we cannot live however we want to live. That we cannot stand in any way we think and then come to God, come and worship God, and He will accept our sacrifice. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 through 26 even reminds us, even regards to one another. He says, deal with your sin before you go to worship. He says, if you have a brother that you have sinned against, deal with it even before you go to worship. And brethren, as we gather together, when we realize together that we have sinned, yes, now is the time to deal with it. But it's a reminder that you and I, each day of our lives, need to deal with the sin that's in our lives. In Jeremiah chapter 7, you read beginning in verse 3, how the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, amend your ways and your deeds. I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor. And he goes on down from there to talk about the other aspects of righteousness. Pick it up again in verse 8. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Again, he said, you can't live hypocritical lives. And there are plenty of religious today who will say, you can do whatever you want. And then come and worship God, and everything's good. Brethren, that's vain sacrifice. That's the type of vain sacrifice that is warned about in Matthew chapter 15. And so we need to worship with integrity. That is our lives, the best of our ability. It doesn't mean that we don't sin. It doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes. But it means we're trying to please God. We're trying to live every day of our lives with integrity. We need to understand that in 1 Peter chapter 3, an interesting point is he talks to husbands and wives. He says specifically in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, to the husbands, but a point that I think applies to all of us, you husbands, and likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Brethren, we sin will interfere in our worship unto God and our prayers unto God, and we need to offer hypocritical worship before Him. Sin will interfere with our worship unto God. Brethren, I appreciate your patience with the lesson this night, but it's an important lesson that, again, as I was told and taught many years ago, to preach a lesson that I need and that my family needs. And if I do that, I'm going to preach a lesson that all the brethren need. And I need this, that as I come to worship God, to remember how serious it is, but to remember what a joy and pleasure it is to worship our God. If you're here tonight and you have not named Jesus Christ as your Savior, if God is not your Father, if you are not a Christian, because you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, if you've never confessed your faith that Jesus is the Messiah and repented of your sins, won't you do that now? Won't you become a child of God and understand that He wants your worship? Or if you're here tonight and you realize that perhaps your life hasn't been a life of worship and praise unto Him, and perhaps we need to seek His forgiveness, if we can help you in any way, make your life right with God so that your worship will be accepted, won't you make that known as we stand together and sing?